and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Neugebauer, here with my guest, Mr. Tim Gegelein. Tim, welcome. Would you please introduce yourself?
Well, it's great to be with you, Steph. Yes, I'm Tim Gegelein. I am the Vice President of Government and External Relations at Focus on the Family here in Washington. I have about 700 colleagues at our headquarters in Colorado Springs, but we also have a Washington office that is deeply interested in and concerned with public policy and all the makings and doings of the most powerful city in the world. We spend a lot of time in the House, in the Senate, in the executive cabinet agencies, every place from HHS to the Pentagon, in the think tanks and public policy groups, with the media. At Focus on the Family, Steph, it's about marriage, family, parenting, human life, religious liberty, conscience rights, parental rights, the debate over pronouns. It's a busy time in the culture, and therefore, it's a busy time in the public square. I worked for 10 years in the U.S. Senate and nearly 8 years at the White House before coming to Focus on the Family 16 years ago, and living and working all of those years, here near the swamp. I live near the swamp, but I'm not of the swamp. The center of my life is Jesus Christ, as it is in our family, and I'm a cradle Lutheran. So if I had to sum it up, I'd say that's an approximation.
Thank you for providing that summary for us, which basically means, in my mind, that you are the guest to have when it comes to questions of this season, which are, what's a Christian's place in the civic realm, in government? Why should Christians care about what's going on in the government? So we're going to be exploring all of that and more in this conversation and in this whole season. First, I want to start out, as I've been starting out with our guests all this season, Tim, what is a Christian's place in governmental affairs?
You know, I have spent almost all of my professional life, euphemistically working for Julius Caesar. I worked for the government, federal government, for nearly 18 years. And I have worked in two of the three branches at fairly senior levels, which I say with great and authentic humility. And so working inside and better understanding, the technique and the daily navigation of the federal government does something important, I think, in the Christian's life, which is it doesn't become an academic or theoretical exercise. It actually, when someone says, let's talk about faith in public life, what does it mean to you? Again, I say with humility, it means something very real, having worked in and around it for this long. And what I find, Steph, is that Luther's insight of the two kingdoms has never been more timely, more topical, or more relevant. We all know that, Luther had been an Augustinian monk. And St. Augustine, whose great celebration we are commemorating this year, had one of the most insightful books on the topic that you're asking, The City of God and City of Man. Luther showed us that this is the kingdom of what he called the left and the kingdom of the right, the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of the state, that they are decidedly different things, that they have different roles, duties, and responsibilities. Both heavily rooted in scripture, and also that Christians live simultaneously in both, that our ultimate home is heaven in Christ and his kingdom, but we are also citizens of a particular country, culture, and civilization in a real time. And so I think in the 21st century, as Lutheran Christians, as Christians in general, this question about God and government becomes, I think, very important. my late great friend Chuck Colson, who spent a lot of time in government as well, famously said, Steph, that salvation will never arrive on Air Force One. And I love the fact that he said that, because I think so often it's easy to conflate God and government, to kind of mix up the role of religion and the public square. But I believe very firmly that Christians are duty-bound to be involved in the public square. Luther was equally passionate on the question of vocation. And some of us, have a vocation to be in the public square. It could be in journalism. It could be in public law. It could be in politics. It could be in the media. There are any number of vocational views and connections to the public square. So I think that a Christian is duty-bound to be engaged and to be involved in the entire system.
Now, Tim, you recently wrote a book that has just been released. Can you tell us about that? And then I want to know how the interaction between Christians and government has changed over the years, and why that's kind of the undercurrent of everything that you write about in your book.
I'm thrilled and honored that you would ask. Yes, my fourth book, published September 18th, is called Stumbling Toward Utopia. And it is a conservative's history and view of the moral and social revolution of the 1960s and 70s. How does a biblical Christian think about the moral and social revolution of the 60s and 70s? And most importantly, Steph, what it means to Christians living in 21st century America. In behalf of Focus on the Family, I travel about a third of the time. And whether I'm speaking to a left-wing audience, a right-wing audience, a non-ideological audience, I almost always hear people say, what is happening in our country? If they have children and grandchildren, they say, I have never been more concerned. I don't know what to do. And the third thing is they say, where did it all come from? What is the genesis of all of this? And so I jumped into the empirical data. I began in the world of ideas to find out where the radicalism and the revolutionary ideas of the 1960s and 70s came from, and how it's impacting us today. That's true in theology. It's true in religion. It's true in government. It's true in higher education. It's true both in public schools and in private schools. And in Stumbling Toward Utopia, and I use utopia, by the way, as a phrase of, the perfectibility of man, which we all know is never a possibility. But I find that we really did stumble very badly. And I'm an inveterate optimist. And my view is not that we're on the downward trajectory. I actually believe very strongly that hope is real. And I believe that we have excellent and wonderful days ahead of us in America. And I think that we're already seeing seedlings of restoration and renewal. And I think we have to foster and nourish and nurture those seeds, because we have a long way to go.
Yeah, thank you. So in the last, 80 years then, because you're talking 1960s, has the relationship between Christians and their involvement then in government taken a drastic turn? And has that then influenced the trajectory of our nation? Or what role does that relationship play in where we're at today?
I'm quite thrilled to be asked that question, because it's one of the turnkeys of Stumbling Toward Utopia. And I'll give you a very, swift and fleet answer, which is that the First Amendment was actually designed to protect people like you and me, people of faith. The First Amendment will now and for the next 10,000 years be one of the most important things ever conceived and written by mankind. And the whole idea of the Bill of Rights has this in common, the idea of protection and shielding in the free society. But those of us who are biblical Christians living in 21st century America appreciate and know more than ever that the protection of the practicing of the worship, etc., of our faith is absolutely the cornerstone of the United States Constitution. It's why when we get into these major religious liberty and rights of conscience battles here in Washington in the Supreme Court, we have a habit of winning. It's not because of the good heart of those 9 unelected lawyers on the Supreme Court. It's because it's what the Constitution says. And I think we're going to have a lot more victories because what's happened, Steph, and this is the specific answer to your question, and I demonstrate this in the book, this great First Amendment designed to protect us is now being used as a cudgel and a weapon against us. And people of faith who know that we've never had a friendlier, better, more beloved country for religion and faith than the United States now find themselves very often, ourselves very often, and unfortunately, under attack. So I feel confident that when litigation occurs, religious liberty and conscience rights are going to happen. But in the real world, where litigation and this kind of legal turmoil is not a way of life, people increasingly feel, I believe, that there's something new, that something has changed, and they're right. By the way, I profile in Stumbling Toward Utopia the founding of the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, and it was founded by a communist and a person very much out of sync with religion and faith of any nature. They are well-funded in their founding and presently, and not always, but too often, used against people of faith.
So what can Christians do today in 2024, as we're recording, that could turn the tides of the trajectory of the U.S.? And not just in, government, but we're talking also just socially, morally, maybe even, economically, but of course also when it comes to all issues of life and the family. What do Christians do here and now today?
May I say, I was just speaking to a very large group of pastors and church workers, not Lutherans, but a sizable group in the American South, numbering over 1,000 people. And these are people directly or sort of on the cusp of working in ministry and paraministry. And they share our views. And at the very end of my remarks, first question was from a pastor who said, I agree with everything that you have said, but I am working very hard to keep my head down. I'm trying to stay out of all that. There was an audible gasp across that room. And I think that gasp is the answer to your question, which is that many of our fellow Christians are feeling despair and discouragement. They feel under a burden, and they feel like if they don't get out of the way, that the boulder is going to crush them, that the culture is that strong. But we are told over and over, Steph, in Scripture, that this is the way of life. This is the way of life if you are a Christian. That we can expect persecution, that we can expect the boulder of culture, and that's not a time to be crushed and to give up and to be discouraged and despairing. Just the opposite. It's the time to step up. It's the time to step out. It's the time to speak out. It's the time to show the courage of a lion. Maybe you're a fellow fan of Tolkien and Lewis. We learn over and over again in their great imaginative literature that it's not about whether we are going to be successful. Of course, we want to be successful and victorious. But the larger historic question is whether we are going to be faithful. Being faithful is much more difficult than being successful. My office here at Focus on the Family is just 2 blocks from the Capitol. In fact, I'm looking at the Supreme Court in the U.S. Capitol. And I am always heartened when I go to the original House of Representatives chamber. And I hope that everybody listening to us will one day get there. And if they have children and grandchildren, that they will get there with their children and grandchildren. And I love to stop by and stand for just a moment at that place in the original House of Representatives, where after John Quincy Adams, a one-term president, the son of a president who was also a one-term president, John Adams, where John Quincy Adams spent 25 years after the presidency in the House of Representatives. Really remarkable. And I'm always taken with the fact that over and over and over again, John Quincy Adams, who was a committed abolitionist, always introduced legislation to outlaw the slave trades. He was kind of our American William Wilberforce. And his colleagues kept saying, John, give it up. It's not going to work. You know, this this house is dominated by people who are either for slavery or, you know, have work, you know, formal work with the slave trades. And Quincy Adams famously said something that I think should motivate all Christians in public life. He said, you know, duty is ours, you know, and success or victory is God's. But he made it very clear that, yes, he wanted to be successful. He wanted to be victorious as a Christian in the public square, fighting for an issue that held the weight of, you know, the pro-life movement, you know, in its own era. But we have to realize that sometimes as Christians in the public square, we're not going to be successful. We're not going to have victory. Sometimes it's going to take, you know, 100 years. This takes a while. But our job ultimately is to be dutiful to God and to honor what he has asked us to do in our vocations.
So you mentioned duty to God and then also essentially care for neighbor through our vocations. Is that your answer as to why Christians should care about the government, even if we feel like crushed by despair of how things are going?
Yes, because I think discouragement and despair is a sin. I think it negates the hope of Jesus Christ. You know, we as Christians, we are the Easter people, and we are not marching toward any victories. I think we have to remind our brothers and sisters in Christ of this as often as we can. We are marching from a victory. You know, everything that needs to be done in the eternal life is done. Christ is risen. But that does not mean that we don't have duties and obligations while we're here. You know, I ask myself very often as a father of two sons, I say to myself, you know, we want to inculcate in them the idea of duty, and we want to inculcate in them the duty of vocation. But I say, you know, where in Hollywood, where are the Christian film producers? Where are the Christian screenwriters? In Broadway, you know, these are the cultural influencers and makers of culture. Where are the great Broadway musicals animated by the faith? Where are the painters? Where are the sculptors? Where are the journalists? Where are the poets and the playwrights? I mean, culture leads. Culture, which is born of things of the spirit, is the way that you employ what Edmund Burke called the moral imagination. And the moral imagination, rooted in things of the spirit, needs to be practiced in politics, which is, after all, just a branch of ethics, but also in culture. And we have to engage with the rising generation of young Americans, especially with the rising generation of young Christians, and to encourage them to engage, to step out, to be bold, and to be as steadfast as St. Paul, St. Peter, and Martin Luther.
Now, Tim, how can Christians care for life issues and family issues through governmental efforts, civic efforts?
May I tell you, I am born in the last year of the baby boom, 1964. And I've been in the pro-life movement since I was in sixth grade, which was 1976. By God's grace alone, as a person who speaks, meets, presents, writes, researches, etc., I have said my entire adult life that someday Roe against Wade would be overturned. And I have to tell you, Steph, the greatest skepticism I had when I would say such a thing would often be in conservative and Christian places, because people thought, my gosh, Roe versus Wade is granitic. It's concrete. You know, it can never be changed. And I would also, you know, say, but what about the great moments in American history that were brought to bear upon our most important civil rights issues? Dred Scott, abolition, you know, et cetera, et cetera. They never would have succeeded without the church. And lo and behold, Providence cleared his throat and Roe versus Wade was overturned. And some said, America now will be abortion free. And we learned very quickly that when it comes to cultural and social change, that it takes a long time. And it's going to take a long time. I'm thrilled that we have 20 plus states where abortion is limited or banned. Praise God. But we have others, almost the same number, where, you know, they've become many denizens of the taking of innocent preborn life. So the task is tall and the fields are ready for all of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to get involved. To get involved at the most local level, to go to the pro-life marches, to work in the pregnancy crisis centers and resource centers, to make your voice known, to work in the state capitals, to work here in Washington, D.C. I mean, we have never had a time where we have needed young Christians more in the public square than now, just articulating and giving voice to the protection of the innocent preborn. And I feel confident that there will come a day where America will be a pro-life nation. You know, similarly, you ask about family, marriage, parenting, the issues that are concrete to focus on the family. You know, we have the lowest fertility rates in American history. We have the lowest marriage rates in American history. It's important that people get married. It's the most extraordinary thing. It's one of the greatest institutions, one of the first institutions that God gave us. To have children, what an utter blessing, you know. And we need to foster and nourish this in young people. So often in our culture, young people are not exposed to strong marriages, strong families. There's a lot of brokenness and dysfunction. So cultural renewal and restoration and regeneration have to be the bywords of the 21st century. We've got great work to do. And by God's grace, I believe that we can make wonderful progress.
So finally, as we wrap up, we're recording this at a time where we're approaching election season. What's one word of encouragement or advice that you would offer our listeners as they go to the polls, also exercising, you know, their duty in the left-hand kingdom and realizing that they're also members of the right?
Three things to say, I pray, Steph, in good Trinitarian fashion. The first one is that the first duty of Christian citizenship is to vote. It's very important that people get out and vote. God has given us the gift of wisdom. He's given us the gift of discernment. And he's taught us that there is no perfect person. There is no perfect candidate. A friend of mine, now deceased, a famous writer, said, if you ever find a perfect church, join it. Then it won't be perfect anymore. So it seems to me we must never let the so-called perfect be the enemy of the good. It's good for a constitutional republic like ours to have faithful citizens turn out and vote in large numbers. So number one do the best you can to learn about the candidates at every single level who are running, and then exercise your God-given right to vote. The second thing to say is that there are great resources that can help all of us better understand not only what the major issues are, but how the candidates stand on them. I could give a lot of examples, but I'll give just one. I would share with people First Liberty Institute. They have done an excellent job from a nonpartisan standpoint of doing a side-by-side analysis of some of the major candidates. And I think it's It's a wonderful resource for people to go on and to learn about the variety of issues and where the candidates stand. As I say, there are many resources, but First Liberty Institute is just one of them. And then the third thing I think ties it all together, which is it's very important in everyone's concentric circle of influence to encourage everyone they know in their church, in their parish, in their school, in their neighborhood. It's important to encourage other people to get out and vote. I think so often we think to ourselves, I'm not going to share my faith. I'm not going to share my political views. I can talk about gardening. I can talk about the weather. I can talk about sports. But I'm just very prudent, cautious about talking, about the things that are most important in my life, beginning with the gospel, which has no equal. And I think that it is important that we talk about the weather, sports, and gardening. But I think we also have to be bold. And we have to speak about why our worldview is shaped by the gospel and how that impacts the way that we think of some, maybe not all, issues in the public square. We have to share it with other people. And then we have to encourage them to vote. So I think, stepping up and voting, using resources like First Liberty Institute, and then sharing with other people the express importance of getting out to the polls. I think, Steph, those are just three things we can all do.
Thank you, Tim. Before we close, can you share with our listeners again the title of your book and where they can find it?
That is so great of you, by all means. It's called Stumbling Toward Utopia. It is available everywhere. Amazon.com, in all bookstores. I love to go to bookstores, and you can find it there. On all platforms, the book is widely available from Fidelis Books. And I would welcome people reading the book, sharing the book. I hope that they really gain a lot from Stumbling Toward Utopia, because I think it explains, Steph, so much about the time in which we live.
Thank you, Tim. It's been a pleasure to have you as my guest.
It's been more than a pleasure for me. It's been an honor and a joy and blessing. And thank you so much for this really great dialogue.
And thanks to our listeners for tuning in. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review. And don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram as Friends for Life LCMS. And finally, listeners, we want to hear from you. Do you have an idea about a guest you'd like to hear from or a topic you want talked about? Email us at friendsforlife@lcms.org. We want to hear from you about what you want to hear about when it comes to issues of life.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people He has called you to serve, right where you are, in God's mission.